Good evening. Greetings in the name of our blessed Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see each of you again tonight. I think I'm sort of placing where everybody sits a little bit. And thank you for Mike and Laura, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, and his wife Laura, and the five little missionaries coming right up, the five boys. It's good to have you with us. Mike is a pastor at our home church. Actually, my ministry is under his authority, and I love that. He's the pastor there, one of the pastors. So, is that all right, son? Sitting right up front. He is going to be joining myself, come to Thailand, and go along with MTM and myself to North India in the month of July. Is that right? We'll be doing a youth conference together. So he's the youth and I'm the grandpa. But yes, so we're looking forward to that. Good to have you with us tonight. Well, we talked a lot about Jesus, as Brother Earl said, and we've been lifting up the name of Jesus. I'm a firm believer that when we lift up Jesus Christ, he will draw all men unto himself. And that was the idea of lifting up Jesus, and that there's salvation in no other name but the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That name of the Lord Jesus Christ, where every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. The blessed, wonderful name of Jesus. And I've appreciated how each one of you opening brothers, how you have referred to Jesus. You always took us to Jesus. Amen. He is our Lord. Well, tonight we're going to shift gears a little bit. About 4 o'clock this morning, yeah, a great while before day, the Lord woke me up. And I had my ear tuned towards heaven, Lord. I got to preach again tonight. What shall I preach? And I'm going to share with you what the Lord laid on my heart. I was scrambling all day to pull this together. So bear with me a little bit. I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to drop in at verse 16. It's a little hard to take this apart. And if I'm going to invite you again to stand to your feet as we read this text. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll drop into verse 16. And we're going to go all the way to verse 33. I'll read quickly and accelerate it. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And truly it is so. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submitting yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but what should be holy without blemish. But that it should be holy without blemish, excuse me. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We have it in our hand, and we are bless you for it, and we thank you for it, that even today, yet through your word and through your spirit, you speak to us, and we're asking you to just expound these scriptures to us and help us understand what the Spirit is saying to the church today here at Joy Christian Fellowship. And yea, all of us that are here, we look to you. We need you, Lord. Stand with your servant in the pulpit of God. Wash me in the blood and sanctify your word unto our hearts, that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only, that you would be glorified and honored. And again, Jesus Christ and his message of the gospel would be lifted up. Have your will and your way with us here today. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor to God's word. I'm here to tell you that we often take for granted what we have in our hand. I'll never forget going to Malawi, Africa, doing an MTM there, and the pastors, a whole church full of pastors, a whole room full of pastors. I said, how many of you have Bibles? Five. Five Bibles. They literally took a little X-Acto knife and they would cut portions of the scripture out of the Bible and they would give it one to another. They had, and then they would preach from that, whatever it was, Old Testament or New Testament. And then they would preach from that. Then the next week, they would exchange little snippets of the Word of God. And that's what they would preach. Wow, how responsible are we in the Word of God that we have? We have it in our hand. Well, that's not my subject. I'm going to drop in here this evening in verse 18. It's not where I'm going to park. I'm going to lay some foundations. I'm withholding the title on purpose. I'm sorry, tape ministry back there, but I am withholding it. You need to be listening. I'll give it, Lord willing. If I don't, you can raise your hand and tell me. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it literally means. Being filled with His Spirit. Now, why does He say do not be drunk with wine? Is there a symbolicness between a drunk man and a man that's filled with the Spirit? Oh, absolutely. Because you go to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you will find that as they were, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were ministering the gospel in 15 different languages. There's 15 different language people groups there. And every one of them heard the mighty works of God in their own language. Now I want to make sure I get that little quote right. And we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. I'm sorry, I had the wrong wording there. And there was 15 different languages represented on the day of Pentecost. And they had just been filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in 15 different languages, tongues, the Bible says, the wonderful works of God. And they had been just filled with the Spirit. And I tell you what, the people that were watching this, they said, whoa, these men are drunken. As they observed them and they watched them. But Peter, he rises up and he says, oh, no, these men are not drunken. Why, it's only the sixth hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. But they had just been filled with the Spirit and they likened them to being drunk. Well, what is the symbolism between a drunk man and a man that's filled with the Spirit? Let me give you some ideas. And again, this is not my subject. I'm just laying a foundation. One of the ideas is that a drunk man is he loses his identity. He is not concerned about himself. I mean, he's under the influence. How can he even remember to protect his identity and to protect his reputation? He has no concern about his reputation. He's only concerned about, he's under the influence. He's having a good time. That's a drunk man. Well, so it is with a man that's filled with the Spirit. He loses his identity, and his identity is in Jesus Christ. And he is all about lifting up the name of Jesus. He loses his personal reputation, and is very concerned about the reputation of Jesus. Same as a drunk man. Amen? It's not foolishness. No, it's positive. The second identity of a drunk man is he's very bold. Every one of these you can trace right into the book of Acts. They preach Jesus in the book of Acts. A drunk man is very, very bold. Number two. I mean, the disciples there, and after the day of Pentecost, they came under some resistance, and they said they shall stop preaching. But they were very bold. They said, well, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We are ignorant and unlearned, we're untrained, but we cannot stop speaking the things we have seen and heard. They were bold for Jesus. Same way with a drunk man. He's bold, and he'll tell you right what he thinks. He'll get right into your face. I remember when we were in Grenada, I had a man that I thought was my friend. He always told me, you're my friend, Pastor, and I like you. Well, one day I came to his house, and to my surprise, he was supposed to be a Christian. He was drunk, and I knew it. The bottle was sitting right there, rum. And he said, Pastor, I don't like you. You're always in my face about Jesus. I don't like you. Well, that was the boldness of the truth, really. He was ready. You see, that's how it is with the drunk man. And so it is with the man that's filled with the Spirit. He's very bold about his Jesus. He's very bold in the gospel, like they were in the early church. So we have, he loses his identity. He's very bold. Number three, a drunk man has strength beyond human ability. I'll never forget again in Grenada. Two men were struggling and fighting. They had an argument, a fight going. The one was a big man. He was tall like Saul. And the other was a smaller man, but they were really at each other. Finally, the big man literally grabbed the small man behind the back, and he just put him upside down above his back, and he made a public show of him, marched him down the street. And even though he was a bigger man, that was beyond human ability. The man on the top was kicking and struggling and striving and carrying on, but he couldn't go nowhere. That's a drunk man. He has strength beyond human ability. Well, so it is with a man that's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is outside of his comfort zone, doing that which comes by the power of God. Again, the book of Acts, they were bringing healings and they were bold in the gospel. Every one of these three. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. All three of these that I gave you, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about exalting Him. It's all about lifting Him. It's all about making His name great. It's all about magnifying His name. It's all about Jesus. When a man is filled with the Spirit, when he's under the influence of the fullness of the Spirit, it's all about Jesus Christ. Amen? Is that okay? It's no longer about me. That's the drunk man. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And there may even be 15 different languages spoken at one time. I'm not sure how God did that, but He did it. Strength beyond human ability. Once again, there it is. Something that God does. Something that doesn't come of my own strength, and neither does it come of yours. Something that God does. Now, you're still wondering, what and where is he going? That's all right. You just hang on. That keeps you on your toes. Keeps you with me. Well, let's go back there to Ephesians chapter 5. So I gave you some clear manifestations of being filled with the Spirit. But let's go to the Scripture. Like a drunk man. Let's go to the Scripture and let's see how this Scripture qualifies the Spirit. Actually, I'd like to get one more verse before we do that and go back to Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to go back to Acts chapter 2. I wanted to get this one as well. Right after and even during, Peter preaches his first message, the same Peter that just days before, perhaps weeks, not real long, had denied the Lord Jesus. Now he's a changed Peter, and he is filled with the Spirit, and he's filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ to overflowing, and he preaches his first message. And in his first message, he's the one that said, no, they're not drunk. This is that which Joel prophesied. That's all part of his first message. And then you come on over to verse 32 of Acts chapter 2. And he's preaching Jesus Christ. He's speaking about how that this resurrection of Christ, and his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are our witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye see and hear. Take special notice there in verse 33. That which you see and hear. Now, what did they see and hear? Well, we just spoke about what those 15 different people groups and languages that were represented. They seen and heard the disciples filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were manifesting and witnessing Jesus Christ, the wonderful works of God. That's in verse 11, which I alluded to before. But what I want you to see here is that here we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You have God the Father. Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, has ascended back to glory, back to heaven. And he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is exalted. And God the Father gives the authority of his Spirit to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ receives this authority from the Father and the promise of the Holy Ghost. So you got God the Father, the authority of the Spirit given to his Son, and then his Son sends, Jesus Christ sends forth his Spirit. He has shed forth this, that which you see and hear. So what you have here, the fullness of the Spirit, is a direct connection to who? See who's with me. Jesus! Remember the connection message? Direct connection to Jesus. In the same way that Jesus had a direct connection, he's at the right hand of the Father. So the fullness of the Spirit is literally a direct connection to headquarters. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, in likeness of him, being made in fullness of him and completeness of him. Being made Christ-like. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit is all about. It's about the work of making you like Jesus Christ. And people will hear and look what it says. They will see and they will hear. They will know. Now on the day of Pentecost, it was they were speaking the mighty works of God in many different languages. And all did hear. This is what they will see and hear. Well, God hasn't changed. This is still his heart today. And it's not a missions message. Or maybe it is. While you're still waiting to find out, I like to keep you in suspense. But it's the seeing and the hearing, being filled with the Spirit, direct connection to Jesus Christ and the Father, and likeness of him, his will. Now let's go back. We spoke about the seeing and the hearing. Well, remember the seeing and the hearing. Now let's follow right on the heels and look at how Paul, by the guidance of the Spirit, the same Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fullness of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What are the evidences? What are the evidences? Well, let's just follow the Scripture. Number one, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, verse 19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When you are filled with the Spirit and the fullness of Jesus Christ, your music and your worship will flow from an abundance of an overflow of the heart of love for Jesus. And that's what I heard you do tonight. And I bless you for that. I bless you for that. I was encouraged night after night. I bless you and I thank you. So we have our, it'll affect from the heart, not from the head. And it's coming from the heart in worship. And what signifies worship from last night? Words? Work. Worship. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry my hearing is so deprived, but it is. I didn't catch the worth. The woof. I didn't catch. I'm sorry, Wes. Yes, worship. Our worship is determined by the value and the cost of our sacrifice. Amen. Well, they were not parking there either. I'm not going there either. Number two, when you are filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you will give thanks always for all things, recognizing that it went through God's hand and God put His divine okay on it. Whatever it is, good things or difficult things, you will give thanks in all things. This is an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Paul is qualifying what being filled with the Spirit looks like. Yes, giving thanks unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the Trinity there. The Spirit, the Father, and the Son. Hallelujah. Yes. Verse 21. Here's another evidence. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting one to another human authority. Submitting to your pastor's direction for the church. Young people, submitting to your earthly father. Submitting one to another. That's a mark of being filled with the Spirit. That's probably a new one for you. Maybe not. That's a clear evidence of being filled. When we rebel against our leaders and those that are leadership, whether it's the Father or whether it's human authority in the church or whether it's the pastor or whether it's human authority at the workplace, submitting one to another. Perhaps we are not filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But let that one go. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Oh, now it gets into the marriage. Wives, filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, sister, God has an option for you. You can be filled with the Spirit. You knew that. For all of us, not just the wives. He goes on. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband. But also the husband, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as Christ is, the church is subject under Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wow. Being filled with the Spirit calls wives to be in subjection to their own husbands. Verse 25. And finally, the title of our message. I'm sorry to keep you in suspense so long, but you bore it well. I didn't lose anybody. And here's the title of the message. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Tonight, Lord willing, I want to speak to the husbands. Being filled with the Spirit will the overflow and the outflow of being filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, with His same passion, with His same purpose, with His same love, with His same everything. That's what it means. Overflowing with it. It's just overflowing with the fullness of Jesus Christ and continuing the work that He began, as it says in John 14. You know that's in the Bible? His disciples will continue the work that He began and even greater works. I just salted your desire. We'll let that go too. With that fullness, husbands, begin by, in the home, loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Very important principle. Travel with me to many different countries. It's become a subject that's very close to my heart to teach on. Why? Because these leaders in these many different countries are asking for it. We have never heard, neither have we ever seen an example of this verse of Scripture. For years, I waited till my wife could go along. She was a teacher. She was a cook. She was a cook at IGO, at our Bible college. And so she was tied up at home, and we had children at home. So for years, she stayed at home. But as I traveled amongst these many different pastors in countries and churches, I clearly see that there needs to be some teaching on the marriages. And it begins with the husband. And now for the last about 3 years, it's been my primary requested subject. Please teach. Nobody is teaching on the marriage, the family, and the home. And so tonight I feel led to just share a little bit of my observations that I have learned, not here, but there, and challenge us, especially us husbands. Is that all right? That's in the context of being filled with the Spirit. It's an evidence of being filled with the Spirit, as Paul qualifies it, as well as the remainder of the chapter. All of Ephesians chapter 5, God intended, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, young people. How many young people are in here that are not married? Oh, we got 2, 3, 4. How many young people would like to be married? You don't have to put your hands up. Well, I wish I'd have heard teaching like this when I was young like you were, but I didn't. So I had to find my way. My wife and I had to find our way, maybe the hard way. And we're going to share some of our experiences with you here tonight. But anyhow, all of Ephesians chapter 5, just in establishing how important this principle is, beyond an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. That should be enough to challenge us. But I'd like to suggest that that is the context, an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What is Ephesians chapter 5 all about? God intended, brothers and sisters, that through an anointing of his Spirit, our marriages would reveal Christ's love for the church. All of Ephesians chapter 5 is nothing more than our marriaging reflecting the same glory as Christ has for the church. Every time that the world, and even in the church, sees a husband loving his wife in the same way that Christ loved the church, God shows up by his Spirit and says, that is my example. That is my symbolism. The way that husband loves his wife, and God begins to use the marriage, is the same way that I laid down my life for the church. Are you following me in this? It's a very important symbolism. And God is very jealous of his symbolism. Every time that the world sees, and our marriages in our church ought to be an example of Christ's love for the church. And every time a wife submits and reverences her husband the way that the church reverences Christ, God shows up and says, do you see that reverence? Do you see that love and that reverence? That's the way that I laid down my life for the church. I like to say it this way. God wants to use our marriages to showcase the gospel, to put the gospel on an open display, an open message of the gospel. Every time the world sees a lost world, and especially today with all the divorce and remarriage and all the broken symbolism in marriage, when God has a marriage where a husband loves his wife the way that Christ loved the church, and that draws her into reverence and respect, God shows up by his Spirit and says, look at that. That's a picture of my gospel. That's a picture of the way I laid down my life for the church. And the way the church submits to me. Beautiful. Beautiful picture. That's what Ephesians chapter 5 is all about. You see, brothers and sisters, it's one thing to stand up here in a pulpit and preach the gospel. But it's another thing to go out on the street and in your community and in your homes and in your cities, I almost said villages, to showcase the gospel through your marriages. How are we doing? Showcasing it, putting on stage so that people will see God. They will see God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ's love for His church. The way He laid down His life for the church. Husband, you lay down your life for your wife. It's a very high calling. Very high calling. Let me explain this symbolism a little more. Marriage, our marriages, according to Ephesians chapter 5, is to put the gospel on open, the gospel message on open display. Are you following me on this? It's very hard for me to explain this, especially when I'm teaching cross-culturally. Very difficult to get this. But this is what, as it goes through this chapter, it's back and forth. The church in Christ, husband and wife. Church in Christ, husband and wife. And finally, he summarizes the whole chapter in this way. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's just expound a little bit on this symbolism. God has many symbols in his church. And for His glory and for His kingdom. And here is one of them. Whenever the world sees and hears a husband that loves his wife as Christ loved the church, God bears witness to the observer and says, that's me. That's me. That's an evidence of Christ-likeness. That's an evidence of fullness of Christ-likeness. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But sometimes we miss this, how important this is. It's symbolism. Our marriages are symbolic of Christ and the church. And I've said that many, many times. Let's just consider the symbolism a little bit. How important and how jealous God is over His symbolism. God told Moses to strike the rock in Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. That rock is symbolic of Christ. Amen? You know this story. I'm just trying to stagger us a little bit. How jealous God is over these symbols that He gives. In this case, I'm talking about our marriages symbolizing Christ and the church. But I want to use the account of Moses where God told him to strike the rock for water for the people of God that were in the wilderness. But we know that Moses struck that rock, and that rock is symbolic of Christ. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that rock was Christ. And He brought life and water to over 1 million people. Later, again, there was no water, and God told Moses to speak to the rock. Well, Moses vehemently disobeyed, and he struck the rock twice. A second time he struck the rock. And he broke the symbol. Christ will only be struck once. The cross of Calvary. Christ is only struck once. And Moses broke that symbolism. And what was Moses' punishment? Anybody know? He was not allowed to enter the promised land. Ouch! Ouch! Breaking God's symbolism is no small thing. Amen? Yes. That staggers me. I wonder how many of us in our marriages are failing God's symbolism of Christ and the church and reverence and respect of the wife to the husband that God wants to use to witness the gospel message through our marriages. Staggering. Very sobering. So this is a very important message in a revival meeting. And it all begins with you, my dear husband. How many husbands do we have in here? Yes, we have a lot of them. Now I'm staggered. Responsibility. And I'll be the first one to tell you that I have not have it all figured out. I don't. But I do know what the scripture says. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. Husbands, you are the leader. The woman was taken out of you. Now, I know that, I'm going back to the beginning, you have brought life to the woman. Initially, Adam and Eve, okay? And so you are called to be the leader in being a life giver, in ministering and being there for the needs of your wife. Loving your wife like Christ loved her. How did Christ love the church, husbands? Christ loved the church by giving himself. Jesus Christ, when they would take Christ, when they took this condemned Lord Jesus, anyone that was condemned, when they would take them to the cross, as that condemned criminal, and I'm thinking about our Lord Jesus Christ now, was coming near the cross, they would have 5 to 8 Roman soldiers ready to wrestle down the condemned criminal. Because those condemned criminals, the cross was the most excruciating, painful, difficult death that anyone could ever die. Firing squad, lethal injection, electric chair, they're all a picnic compared to the cross. So anyone that was condemned, when they would come near to that cross, they would have 5 to 8 Roman soldiers there ready to wrestle that man down on the cross, because he was going to take every last ounce of strength, even after the scourging, to get free. So they had the strongest 5 to 8 Roman soldiers prepared to wrestle that man down on the cross that was lying on the ground. The cross wasn't standing up. But when they came with Jesus, they were all ready for the battle, for the fight, but not the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus walked up to that cross and he laid him, he gave himself. He laid on that cross and giving himself for you, for Christ and the church. Them Roman soldiers, they were astonished. They were staggered. We've never seen anything like this before. And we know they drove the nails in his, right in here and in his feet. Then they would pick up the cross, pick up that cross, take it over to where the hole was. And then soldiers, they would literally, tendons tore, flesh tore. Husbands, how did Christ love the church and give himself for it? What an awesome responsibility. Paul likens that. You know, I've just given you the gospel message, and God wants us to reflect that in our marriages, what you just heard. Husbands loving their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, I think on the most part I'm talking to good marriages here. On the most part, perhaps, but we need to be reminded. How do you give yourself for your wife in the same way you, Christ gave himself for the church? Well, I'm just going to share some of my own experiences. As I travel the world, one of the things I do is I endeavor to find ways to express my love for my wife that are totally outside of the box of cultural norms. Now, don't read me wrong here. I'll give you an idea what I do. When I introduce my wife, and she does not like when I do this, she always gets a little nervous. I will say this. May I introduce you, my queen. And then, you know, in many countries they have kings, and so this sort of, not all, but this really gets their attention. I ask them, if you're married to a queen, what does that make you? King. Whew, boy, they like that. Not so long ago, it's just a way, outside of the cultural norm, to let everyone know that I love my wife. Not so long ago, at a conference in Myanmar, I did this. And after the service was over, I preached something very similar to what I'm going to preach here in a moment. The pastor, he came up and he said, I'm in big trouble. I said, I don't understand. What did I do wrong? What did I say? No, it's not what you did wrong. He said, I'm just telling you, I'm in big trouble. And about that time, I seen a woman come out of the back row. And I tell you what, she was marching up the aisle. I mean, she was going to town. She was on a mission. And she came right up to her husband. And she said, You never called me a queen in front of an audience of people. You mustn't love me. Then the pastor said, I told you I'm in trouble. You see, dear brothers, this is the need of every one of our wives. They need that beloved place of belonging. And they need the assurance that you love her. And it, remember, filled with the Spirit, this is that which you will see and hear. See and hear. That's what I'm trying to help you understand. Find ways to express your love. I mean, we know how to love our wives, I think, on the most part. Be there for them. Be there for them emotionally. Be there for them physically, for their needs. Spiritually, all of that. We know that. But somehow we need to express to our culture and our people ways to let them know, I love my wife. I love her. A love that where she finds a place of belonging, a place of security. How am I doing? I'm blessed to see you sitting together, and I bless you for that. Husband and wives. Many churches I go to, I don't even know who the couples are. And there's a place for segregated seating, I guess. But the wives are on one side, the husbands are on the other. And I'll go through a whole conference. I'll never know who the pastor's wives are. Because they're not together. So God bless you for that. Husbands, love your wives. This word love. And like Christ loved the church, this word love is an agape love. This is a self-sacrificing love. This is a love that you will lay down your life for your wife. Just like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave, and He gave, and He gave His only beloved Son, that whosoever believeth Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. A giving love, a giving of self. Many wives, husbands, feel like slaves. They feel like they're there. Though they wouldn't say it. But come with me and catch some of the tears that I have caught already. I'm a slave. I'm just property. Now this may not be this could be a problem. Many wives have told me that in other cultures. We have to do the hard work. We are the ones the husband is lazying around, and we are out there doing the hard work. I trust that's not happening here. And the wives are the ones, they will literally carry the cement in baskets on their heads. Wives that are feeling like slaves, they're like slave. The husband's like a slave driver. I'm just reminding you of some of the things that I get to see. Praise God, it's not that way on the most part. How do I make sure that we express my love? I gave you one. Here's another one. This all started in Grenada. Many years ago, almost 25 years ago, someone told me this. Said, Raymond, you're a very passionate person. Everything you do, you throw your whole heart into it. And this brother went on and he said, I'm going to warn you. Your tendency is going to be to throw your whole heart into the work of the Lord so much so that you'll neglect your wife and your family. It staggered me. And I put some things in place. I said, family, every Monday night is going to be family night. And every Monday night, we were pretty religiosity in it. How about it, son? How about it? You know. Yeah. Monday night is going to be family night, marriage night. Be with my wife, be with the family. We were so committed to this that the whole community knew. Don't even go down to the pastor's house for a moment on a Monday night. Monday after school, Monday evening, the pastor isn't going to be there. He's gone. He's out with his family. It became a tremendous testimony to the family and to the community. The symbolism of marriage in the family being a way to build the church of Jesus Christ. Tremendous testimony. And this is God's heart, not only in Grenada. Well, in the process of time, not so long ago, Mike told me, my son, I'm going to use you. He said one of the highlights of his time in the mission field with us in Grenada was family night. Being together as a family, where Papa put everything aside just to be with the family and the marriage. Is that right, son? I'm challenging you. Like I say, I don't have it all figured out. I'm going to share a few things that we did. Well, in the process of time, our children grew up. Some got married and some left the home. They went on their own. And we became empty nesters. Well, what happened to our family night? Now it's date night. Date night. Every Monday night is date night. And we love it so much. We just love that quality. We're running a lot. We're going a lot. We're intense in the ministry. If you follow our schedule, you know that. And so if I can, and even many times in other countries, when we're doing a 3-week Bible school, Monday nights, just get together and sit down. Honey, let's talk about our marriage. Let's talk what's on your heart. What's on your mind? How are you doing? Are you feeling important? Are you feeling loved? How can we just talk? And we work through difficult things in communications and such forth. Well, we often love to do this on a Friday night too. A loving belonging that she feels secure, that she feels that she feels important. Husband, you are the leader in this. And as we manifest the gospel message in symbolism of Christ and the church. It all starts with us. Well, let me just tell you a little bit of another experience. Woo, that clock. Well, you might want to stop it then. March the 25th, we are flying from Thailand to America for a ministry assignment. It is our 46th anniversary. Hallelujah. It's our 46th anniversary. And somebody asked me, did you celebrate? I said, we sure did. We celebrated at 37,000 feet going somewhere just under 600 miles per hour, just south of the North Pole. That's where we celebrated. 37,000, just under 600 miles per hour, just south of the North Pole, somewhere over Alaska. The stewardess is coming with dinner. And I said, stewardess, I need to tell you something. This is my beloved wife. This is my wife for 46 years. And I just testified how I love her. And I said, it's our 46th anniversary. She just goes back and she says, whoa, this calls for some wine. And she filled two glasses of wine. I didn't have much choice. So at 37,000 feet, just about under 600 miles per hour, and at just south of the North Pole, we celebrated. We tapped glasses. Is that okay? That was the extent of our celebration. How about it, honey? And, you know, the flight attendants, they loved it. They loved it. We need to find ways to let the world know how much we love our wives and serve them, bless them. Yes, a God-like love that turns your heart inside out. Agape love. I was trying to go there. Why do I say it turns your heart inside out? Every one of us husbands knows how to love. We all know how to love. I love how practical the scripture is. Look what it says in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Okay, yeah. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Brothers, you know how to love. You know how to love yourself. That's what the scripture is saying. God is very practical and help us to understand what this love looks like. You know how to love yourself. Let me ask you a question. How many of you ate supper tonight? Whose mouth did you feed, brother? Oh, you fed your own. Yeah, number one. Yeah. How many of you brushed your teeth? You better not answer that. Whose teeth did you brush? Whose body do you bathe? You see, we all know how to love ourselves. God says, when you're filled with the Spirit, you turn that inside out. And you love your wife in the way that you love yourself. You love her by serving her. You love her by being there for her. She's not a slave. She's your beloved wife. And you love her by serving her, being there for her. She's the weaker vessel. You need to be there for her. You need to set time aside. You need to feel her out. You need to ask her, does she feel, or do you feel important? Do you feel loved? She'll be honest with you. What I do at many conferences, to demonstrate my failures in this, I literally get a chair up here, and I get a pan of water, and I ask her to come up, and I wash her feet. Loving her, serving her, and bowing my knee before her. I wish you could be there. I have seen grown men sobbing their failures. Women just breaking up completely because of the failure in this. And when I do that, I say, honey, I haven't always done it right. I'm sorry. I haven't always been there for you. I have failed. But I want you to know that I need forgiveness. I need the Lord's help. I need more of His Spirit. I need the fullness of His Spirit to do this. I can't do it on my own strength. Pray for me. Help me. Loving her like Christ loved the church. One of the conferences when I did that, one pastor, he jumped up and said, Pastor, with tears in his eyes, can I do that? Can I do that? I even thought about doing it here. We chose not to. Maybe we should have. He got up there. He knelt on his knees right before her. And he prayed a long time. She was just sobbing. This is so absent in many places and cultures. Not sure how it is here in America. In our churches, I don't really know. It doesn't matter. Yes. Now I want to give you some real quick practical ways. Number one. Practical. You serve her and you lay down your life as the priest. You're the spiritual leader, husband. You're the spiritual leader, the priest or the pastor. You're the pastor of your marriage. You're the pastor of your home. The first church that your children attend ought to be your church at home. You are the pastor. You're the leader. And it begins in your marriage. You shepherd your wife. She's the weaker vessel. She needs you to guide her spiritually. Many times we use the same Bible reading program. My wife and I now, we use the same Bible reading program. Then many times we'll sit and we'll discuss. And she'll ask questions. What about this? And what is this saying in the Word? There for her. Being the priest. Being the pastor. Shepherding your wife. First of all, the priest. You are the priest. And every one of these can be traced right to Jesus Christ. They come right out of the fullness and the life of Jesus Christ. Remember? Fullness of the Spirit. Fullness of Christ-likeness. Just be overflowing with Christ-likeness. The prophet is a seer. The prophet sees danger. The prophet speaks the heart and the mind of God. He is the one that has the eyes of God. And he speaks the words of God under the anointing of God for the glory of God. The prophet will prophesy. He will speak God's word. He will speak God's truth. But he also sees the danger. He sees through the eyes of God. And he'll recognize, no honey, we're not going there. We're not doing that. We're not wearing those clothes. We need to keep our heads veiled. He's the prophet. He obeys, makes sure that the scripture is followed and the scripture is obeyed. He's the prophet. He sees and he speaks for God, from God's word, for God. The Old Testament, the prophet was a seer. He's the protector. He's the protector also. We have the priest, we have the prophet, we also have the protector. We're talking about husbands serving their wives and laying down their lives for their wives in practical ways. The priest, the prophet, and the protector. John chapter 10 verse 7 says that Jesus is the door of the sheep. Husband, you're the protector. You are the keeper of the front door, just as Jesus is the door of the sheep. Jesus would lay his right there in the sheepfold. Jesus would... The shepherd, he would lay in the door. When the sheep were safe inside, then he would lay in the door to keep out the enemy, keep out the wolves, keep out anything that could harm the sheep. He's the door of the sheep, and he would lay in the door, keep the wolves and keep those things that would harm the sheep outside of the sheepfold. The sheepfold often was made of stone. Well, husband, you are the same protector of your marriage and your home. You keep the enemy, the wrong things, the world, the devil. You keep him out of the flesh, self-living. Keep them out of your marriage. God is our protector. Jesus Christ came to protect us, to destroy the works of the devil. The Holy Spirit Himself gives us power over the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the protector. Protector from the flesh. Protector from the devil. God the Father says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. God protects us from the world. We love the Father, we love Christ, and we walk in the Spirit. He's our protector. Now I'm going through these fast because the clock is racing. Yes, so He's our protector. And we are the protector of our wives. So not so long ago, physical as well, not so long ago, we were on an airplane. And there's this one particular country. Actually, there's two. I better not say which countries they are. I don't want to be judgmental, but I want to be truthful. But there's this one particular country we go to a lot. And when that airplane stops, and even before the seatbelt light goes on, boom, these big men, they jump into the aisle, and they want to be the first one to the door to get out. They're very uncultured and very impolite. Well, this one big man, Naomi, got up and she got into the aisle. And this one big man, he's decided he's going to get around her. And he started shoving her around and pushing her in over the chair. And I tell you what, you get a rise out of me. It is when somebody is about to hurt my wife. I tell you what, I'm her protector. I jumped up and I jumped right in between them. And I went like this. Like this. I was there to protect her, be her keeper. Yes, because she's my wife. I said, excuse me, eventually I did. And he backed off. But anyhow, protect her. And he also, as a protector, you will keep the door of your own heart. Keep those wrong desires. Keep your heart with all diligence, the proverb writer says. You know, see, Samson didn't do that. Samson didn't keep the door of his own heart. Samson became a part of the Philistine cultural value system. God had called him to confront. He lost his wife, and he lost his life because he did not keep the door of his heart. Samson had a terrible problem with women. I'm sorry I need to tell you how many times I have went in pastor's conference and I had some of our IGO students along. And pastors pressed upon, pastors literally, mind you, pastors pressed upon our young ladies, our Bible school students, they wanted to take them out on a date. And those girls came running to me, Pastor Raymond, what do we do? What do we do? They were not keeping the door of their heart. They were leaving the door of their heart go for another woman. Husband, keep the front door closed. Be a one woman, one wife man. Many ships in the sea, but she knows that you're a one woman man, and it's her. Amen? She knows it. Watch those roaming eyes. She knows it. She'll know it. She knows it. I'm being very practical. Very practical. She'll know it. Protect your heart with all diligence, the desires of your heart. That's the Hebrew word for protecting the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Proverbs chapter 4 verse. Help me! I said I'm spinning this one. I think it's 23. Is that right? Look where I'm going. My wife, she's my helpmeet. Would you double check that? I don't want to give you a wrong reference. Somebody else? Anyone? I'm not going to go on. I hate to mislead you. That word, yeah, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Yes, that means guard your heart carefully with all diligence. The Hebrew meaning for the heart there is the desires of the heart. the desires of the heart. Don't create any desires in your heart that you cannot live with the holy place, Christ Jesus, in your heart, and be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Keep, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They'll see God move. They'll see the power of God. They'll see the glory of God. They'll see the presence of God. Today, keep your heart, brothers. All right, last but not least, the provider. The provider. You as the husband are the breadwinner. Your wife, and she needs to make, you need to make sure that she is, her needs are met. Provider physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Ask your wife, do you feel important? Do you feel you have a place of belonging? Do you feel you're loved? Am I doing my part? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The priest, the prophet, the protector, and the provider. Think of God providing for Adam there in the garden. You take his place. You're the provider. Now, I mean, God provides through you to her, sure. But God provides for Adam. God provided Adam with a helpmeet. Number one concern of young people. God provided Adam a home in the garden. Another concern for our young people and our marriages and our families. God provided a work for Adam in keeping the garden. All three of those are the issues of every marriage and God and every home. And every family. God provided all three. God loves to provide for our needs. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, brother. And His righteousness and all these things will be needed, will be added unto you. I want to end the message here with an illustration. Husbands, you do not demand. We know that this chapter ends and the wife see that she reverence her husband. But it all begins with you. It all begins with you. I am of the absolute persuasion that we do not demand respect. We do not demand this reverence. It is earned by first loving them as Christ loved the church. And when we love our wives as Christ loved the church, and I gave you some ideas how to do that, then your wife will be drawn unto you to respect you and or reverence you. So many husbands are saying to their wives, you need to submit to me. You need to reverence me. Here I got two magnets. The blue is who? The man. The pink is, that's a funny pink. Too many times we as husbands, we're saying, honey, you need to submit to me. You need to respect me. You need to honor me. But we don't love her as Christ loved the church, and it just pushes her away. Do you see what's happening? Oh, you need to submit to me. Oh, but you need to, you must respect me. The Bible says, wives, reverence your wives, your husbands. Wives need to submit to their husbands. You must submit to me. Watch what happens. Just pushes her away. But, just pushes her away. I suggest to you that if you love your wife like Christ loved the church, you go like this. You fall on your face. You bow your heart. You say, God, I don't know how to do this. Like the sinner woman last night. And you go down, down, down. And you get the Lord's help. And loving her like Christ loved the church. Yeah, you know what's going to happen, don't you? Watch what'll happen. I guess I need to turn my mic. Just draws her right in. This is how Christ led His church. Christ led the church, the believed disciples, by serving them. Laying down His life for them, ministering to them. And as He laid down His life and ministered to them, He won their hearts. And what did they do? They followed. They followed. He won their hearts. And they followed by serving them. Serving them spiritually. Serving them physically. And then He won their hearts. And then they followed. And they obeyed Him. Amen? Now, husband, you do the same. You do the same. You lay down your life for your wife and watch her just be drawn unto you and submit to you and bow her heart to you and follow you. as the early church, as the church follows Christ. That's the principle that I see here in Ephesians. You have a good chance. I'm not saying there are none that won't. But it all begins with you first, loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Let's stand. Thank you for giving the liberty to finish. Father, we thank you for the example of Christ, the way that he loved while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, giving himself for us. We bless you. We thank you. We honor you. We love you. We serve you. Lord, tonight we heard that to be filled with the Spirit for us husbands is to love our wives. Wow. As Christ loved the church. Getting on an altar and laying down our lives for our wives. In serving. In honoring them. Being there for them. Ministering to them. Physically. Spiritually. Emotionally. In all three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help us husbands take our responsibility and find ways to express that love so that we can symbolize Christ's love for the church through our marriages. That sinners will be drawn unto you. The world, the lost world will be drawn unto you through our marriages. They'll be so enthralled with our marriages, they'll come asking questions. How is it that you have such a beautiful, loving, respect marriage? Lord, that we can lead them to Christ. Lord, help us to see that our marriages and our families is all about ministry in exalting and glorifying your name. Forgive us where we fail, Lord, and fall short. We ask your blessing upon every marriage here in Jesus' name so that that symbolization of marriage for the church, Christ and the church, would be a loud and clear message to a lost and dying world today. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Brother Earl, I'll turn it back to you.
Thank you, Brother Raymond. I believe we heard from the Lord tonight. I would challenge you husbands and wives, take some time in the very near future, if not tonight, and just talk things over. You know what I'm talking about. If there's issues between you and your wife, wives to husbands, husbands to wives, take care of it. I tell you, having a loving relationship in the marriage is wonderful. It's heaven on earth. It's heaven on earth. And I'm jealous for every marriage here. Everybody sitting here, I'm very jealous for you. And you can have a good marriage too, if you don't. I don't know where you're at in your marriages, what you're going through. But if you're struggling tonight, God will help you.
Amen.
God wants to help you. I've been challenged. Someone has said that I wonder if this is right, but old Ivan Steinhauer, the old preacher in the Mennonite church when I was growing up as a teenager, said the Christian home is probably the most challenging place to live the Christian life.
It is.
And it's right where the river hits the road. It's right where we live. Mm-hmm. And so, I don't know if that's true or not. But I kind of think it is. So, let's allow the Lord to do a deep work in our lives, in our marriages. We will do our children a favor.
Amen.
Yeah, a big favor. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's joy. And it's peace. And it's long-suffering. It's being gentle. It's being good. Having faith in each other and in God and being self-controlled. That's the Spirit of God. It says the fruit of the Spirit. Singular. I don't think we can have one without the other, can we? We need that's it. If we have the Spirit, I believe we will have all those attributes in our marriages, in our lives. So may God help us. No, our marriage isn't perfect. Almost so. But yeah, there's times we need to talk. And so I challenge you to do that. Thank you, brother, for minding the Lord tonight. And I don't know that I will tarry along here. Thank you all for coming. God bless you. Let's continue to pray for the meetings. That we will hear what God wants us to hear. And I would challenge each of us to take time just to take time to search your own heart over this time. Yeah. I'd like God to break you, mold us, and I want that for myself.